morning.
Good morning.
We want to welcome all of you here to First Presbyterian Church in our worship service, particularly on this Memorial Day weekend. We're glad to have you here. I'm Don Hallwarda. I'm the church administrator and also in the church. We'd also like to know who you are. There's a visitors and members pad on the end of each pew. I'd ask that you'd pick it up, sign it, and pass it down the line so we can keep track and you can find out who's next to you and say hello during the greeting time. There's an announcement sheet that's found in the black and white or in the connector. Be sure to pick one up so you know what's going on in the church and the activities that we have. I have one special announcement to make, and that is the Belarus mission trip. The kickoff concert will be held on Saturday, June 1, at Covenant Presbyterian Church, and you're all welcome. That'll begin at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and following that will be a finger food reception. Also, while I'm up here, I'd like to say just a few things about the deacon's budget. We're in the middle of trying to raise that and get the pledges and so forth for the church now. First, I'd just like to give you an update. The total deacon's budget is almost $2.4 million. To date, 20% of that number has been pledged, or a little over $500,000. 9% of our families have given. We need the rest to give as well. Now, what does a pledge mean? The answer is, a pledge is what do you hope to give this year by faith as the Lord has blessed you. It's not an obligation, it's not a duty, it's a joy to do the Lord's work. It comes from a grateful heart. Now, why would you pledge or give to this church? Well, there are three reasons. One, the Lord requires it. The Bible hasn't changed, and yet giving patterns have. There's some research presently from the Barna Foundation that says the average Christian gives 2.5% of their income to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean the church. It means 2.5% giving for good causes. And yet they spend two times that amount on entertainment other than the Lord's work. What would happen if we all took the Lord at his word and tithed? The truth is, if all Christians tithed, we'd put the government welfare system out of business. Secondly, the church needs your gift to do its work. The church is about service. If you think about First Presbyterian Church and its history, so much has happened in Chattanooga because of the generosity and the work of First Presbyterian Church. We have programs today that help the poor and the helpless. We teach kids to read. We mentor the imprisoned. We sponsor a camp. We offer Bible studies for men and women and children and youth. We have Sunday schools, we have a wonderful life, we have an honor roll that we take care of, congregational care, a radio ministry, discipleship one-on-one. We're involved with nearly all of the nonprofits and parachurch ministries in Chattanooga. It's our turn to stand up and start claiming souls for Christ like we have in the past and like we'd like to do in the future. Three, giving is a big part of worship. We worship the Lord through our giving. Now, what makes a church strong? Well, W2 does. We have worship and we have discipleship and we have missions. But we have people who are committed to the kingdom of God, people who love the Lord's work, and they demonstrate their love for him by the way they give. You know, a pessimist is often as one who sees the water as half empty. An optimist sees the glass of water as half full. I like to think that the people of First Presbyterian Church see the glass of water and they start thinking of someone who might be thirsty. It's all his money, and it's in your pocket. How are you going to use it? As one of our members said to me this week, you don't give until it hurts. You give until it feels good. That's the joy of giving, and we're encouraging you to experience that this year. Some have already made pledges. We need yours. The pledge cards are in the cart in the pews in front of you, along with an envelope, or you can fill it out, turn it in by mail, through the collection plate, or you can give online. And we thank you for your support. And now I'd ask Tim if he'd come forward. We have a commissioning to do.
Thank you, Don. Gentlemen, if you'll come on up here, we're sending three men. Randy Shipp couldn't be with us this morning. I think he's camping somewhere. I'm sure he's worshiping the Lord. And we also have Patrick Fries and David Hempe. Hey, Patrick, David, great to have you guys. We're sending these men out. Keep Randy in your mind there. We're sending these men to Washington and they're going to White Swan. They're going to work with the Yakima Indians. This church has been actively involved in that opportunity over the years, and we're going to send these three on behalf of our church. Many of you know we have an extensive world missions ministry. We also have extensive work here in Chattanooga proper, but also around the country. We have mission efforts on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these men are going to go, and they're going to do some personal work. They'll be in homes each morning visiting with families. And then in the afternoons, they'll be doing vacation Bible school, as well as, I understand, you're going to be putting a roof on while you're there. So let us pray over you and commission you all to the Lord. Father, we come before you on behalf of our brothers. We thank you, Lord God, for the privilege we have of serving you. And Lord, quite often, we pray that these brothers would be a blessing to the Yakima Indians in Washington. And Lord, what's going to happen, we know, is those folks are going to be such a blessing to our brothers, and they are going to come home overwhelmed with joy of what your Holy Spirit is doing. So we pray your protection over them, and we pray for fruitfulness in their lives and in their ministry. So Lord, go before them, go behind them, go above them, go below them, go beside them, most of all, go within them as they go to share your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. And now if you'll continue to prepare your heart for worship. Will you please stand for our call to worship? Now, as we work our way through the bulletin, you're going to notice that Reverend Joey Stewart is going to be assisting. Joey has taken ill, and so we have a younger, better-looking version. I know Lee agrees with me. John Kraft, who's heads up Reform University Ministry or Fellowship across the street at the University of Tennessee here in Chattanooga. So we're thrilled. It's Memorial Day weekend, and Memorial Day actually started during the Civil War, a time when people honored those who, the men and women who have been in service of our country and who have died in the service of our country. And so we honor them today. Our worship service today is worshiping the one who one day will bring justice to the entire world. Everyone who has ever existed or will exist in the future before Christ's return will receive justice at the hand of our God. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked.
Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth.
Our great Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We come before you to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. One day, Lord Christ, you will return. And when you return, we pray that we would be found worshiping you, that we would be rejoicing in our Lord God at your return. Lord, you've been faithful to carry your people generation after generation. And we, Lord, this generation, come to you and make our morning prayer a prayer of adoration. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Affirmation of faith today is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28 is a chapter in the midst of covenant renewal in the book of Deuteronomy. And we'll find as we read this chapter over the week together, chapters 28 and 29 contain blessings and curses. And I would ask that each member of our congregation would read chapters 27 to 30 this week in preparation for next week's sermon. It contains language and topics that I'll be unable to address from the pulpit. The language is quite strong, and I would encourage you to read and meditate and, as needed, repent as we read through these chapters together. This is a time when we unite our hearts together. We say the same thing at the same time. It's called speaking in unison. Quite often, the only time we do this during the week is here at our worship service. When do you speak something in unison with another person? And so we're going to unite today around God's word and around these encouraging blessings. Let's say this together. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all that his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. You may be seated. We're going to sing a song of confession together out of our songbook on page 63. And then immediately following the song, take these moments, these silent moments, to confess your sin to the Lord.
Sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. Be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. Be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Heavenly Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for providing your Son Jesus for us. All of our unrighteousness has been cleansed by your redeeming work. Lord, give your people assurance. Give us certainty of your grace towards us and of your love for us. Lord, as people assured of your grace, it is our privilege to pray as your Son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take a moment to greet one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray for your church. Father, help us to rejoice in you. There are many here today who are struggling, many here who are overwhelmed by their present circumstances, many here who feel you're distant, that maybe even you've forgotten them. Father, through your Holy Spirit, help us know that you love us, that you cherish us, that we are your children. Lord, give us your peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, give us thankful hearts. We have so much to be thankful for, yet we so often forget your grace and your gifts. We live in a world that struggles to be content in our relationships, with our bank accounts, with our bodies. Lord, please help us be content. Give us peace. Lord, give us a joyful heart. Send your Spirit to wake up our hearts so that we may worship you. Father, hear our prayers for healing and restoration for those close to us. Lord, heal our friends. Heal our family members of their sickness, of their grief, of their scars. Lord, help us to be there for others, to grieve and mourn with others. Lord, I pray specifically for Jason and Allison Belcher, Lord. Heal Jason. Give his doctors wisdom and insight, and bring comfort to the Belchers and to the Crops. Father, heal us. Heal those here who are sick and those who cannot be here.
because they are sick. Lord, help those who are lonely, who are depressed, who are addicted to something. Lord, there are many in here today who need to see a pastor, a counselor, a doctor, that need to tell them what's going on in their lives. Through your Holy Spirit, move them to get help. Lord, find help for those who need it. I pray that you would continue to strengthen the community of the church. Lord, I pray for those who especially feel lonely this morning, lonely in their singleness, lonely in their marriages, lonely in their families. Father, give us true and honest friends and heal our loneliness. Father, I pray for those who do not know you who are here today, whether they are here as willing worshipers, tired of the demands of the world, whether they are here because of their children or because they're here on vacation, whether they are here because their parents made them, whether they're here out of just pure curiosity, you have brought them here for a reason. I pray that you would transform their hearts through your Holy Spirit, that the gospel would grab hold of them and never let go. Lord, I pray for those in here who are Christians, that you would continue your sanctifying work, that we would not become self-righteous, boasting of our works, and that we would not despair of our failings. Father, remind us of your grace. Remind us that you love us, so that we would not just reflect upon the cross, but that we would cling to it. Cling to your gospel, and cling to our hope of resurrection in this fallen world. Father, we pray that you would continue to restore and redeem your world. We pray for the poor, both in and outside our country. Lord, restore your world and give your church a passion for the poor and the marginalized. Lord, I thank you for those who have served this country and served us through the military, Lord. I pray for them, and I pray that you would bring those who are currently serving home in peace. I know I have students who are in Afghanistan now, Lord. I pray that you would bring our sons and daughters and our friends home safe. Lord, give us hunger for your word. Help us delight in the gospel. Lord, help us see your laws not as restricting, but as necessary, and that your word is a gracious way of showing us what it means to flourish as human beings. Not a boring book of rules, but your loving words to us. Father, give us an abiding love for your word. Write it on our hearts. And Father, I pray for the church leaders, the elders, the deacons, the staff. Lord, I pray that you would protect them from the evil one, that you would take away their doubts, that you would encourage them, that you would continue to give them a vision for your kingdom and your church. Work through them. And Father, I also pray for the pastors at First Pres. I pray that you would protect them, that you would encourage and protect their families, and that you would help us be an encouragement to them and to love them as they have loved us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of prayer. And all God's people said, Amen.
Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by his strength alone I've overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hand. But those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. Every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. Only by His grace I am redeemed, and only His tender mercy could reach beyond my weakness to my needs. And now I seek no greater honor than just to know Him more, than to count my gains but losses to the glory of my Lord. In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. Every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, source of hope, is Christ alone. I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. Every victory, let it be said of me that my source of strength, my source of hope,
serve a great God, and He is worthy to be praised. Would you please stand for the scripture reading? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. It's on page 168 if you're using a pew Bible. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones, concerning which I command you today, on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. It was about 10 years ago after a sermon, this a couple of 50-year-olds kind of came skipping down the center aisle of the church, and they had this look in their eye. They were so excited. And Steve grabbed my hand. He goes, "Pastor, I want to renew my wedding vows with my wife." And their eyes were just gleaming. They were so excited. It was great to see a couple 50-year-olds so excited about being married. You know, it looked like they'd been smoking something. They were just so over the top excited. And they wanted to renew their vows before the Lord. They were so excited to be married after 25 years. And that's what we find in the text here. We find a covenant renewal. We have this renewal opportunity. The people have been they've been carried out of Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness. They're about to cross over into the promised land. And they're before they go into the promised land, they're going to renew their vows before the Lord. They're going to stand before God. And as I mentioned earlier in the service, chapter 27 to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, very powerful words. And I would encourage you to read them this week in preparation for next week's sermon. God wanted the people of God to stand before him and to renew their vows with him. What did he want them to do? Well, first of all, the context of this, and I have a simple three-point outline for you today, the context of the covenant, and then Christ himself, and then community life. So first, the context of the covenant. They were coming into the promised land, and when they crossed over the Jordan River, they were to pile up some uncut stones, they were to cover them with plaster, and they were to write the Ten Commandments. Now, if you notice in the very first verse, it says, "Now Moses and the elders of Israel." The elders were critical in this because Moses was not going to enter into the promised land. He wasn't going to be there. And so the elders had to carry the people forward. And the elders, in obedience, had to bring the people to this place where after they crossed the Jordan River, they were going to have this ceremony. Now, you'll know in Joshua chapter 8, verse 30 and following, they actually did follow through on this. Joshua and the elders of the church led them to this place of consecration before the Lord. Joshua 8:30. "At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses." An altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses which had been written. There's follow-through by the people of God. The people who know the Lord and love the Lord follow the Lord's instructions. And so Moses and the elders organized this so that when Moses was not there, the people, the elders could lead the people into this place. And they were literally, after they crossed the Jordan River, they were going to stack up these stones, plaster them, and then they were going to write. And what were they going to write? Well, the second part of this context, besides the idea of this transfer of leadership, is the idea of clarity. If you look at the text in verse 8, it said, I'm back in Deuteronomy 27, "And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly." It carries the weight, this Hebrew word, of doing something well, of doing it carefully, of doing it clearly. And so they were to make this as an intelligible message to the people. Not only the people of Israel, but also to the people of the promised land, because they were going to see this altar. They were going to see these words written on the altar in clarity so that the people would know exactly that the people of God are governed by the law of God. And it's a blessing to be governed by the law of God. It's a blessing to have His Word in our lives. And so the third part of this context I want us to understand is that this was going to be a significant ceremony after they crossed the river. Once they crossed the river, they were looking forward. And you think of my friend Steve and his bride. They were looking not simply back at their last 25 years, they were looking forward. And so the people of God were looking forward to coming into this land, this promised land of God that was flowing with milk and honey. And as they were looking forward to this land, it gave them this impetus to move forward, to obey the Lord, to trust the Lord, to turn away from evil. And then lastly, they were going to build this altar in the midst of a celebration. Now, I know when some of us read God's word and we see these little phrases here in verse 6, you shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it. Now, a burnt offering is something that represents the vertical. When you do a burnt offering, it represents man's relationship to God. But then you go on, and they're not only to have this burnt offering, but they're also to have a peace offering. And a peace offering represents this peace between people. It's horizontal. And in the midst of this celebration, what were they going to do? They were going to eat. They were going to celebrate. That's how people celebrate. They eat. How will you celebrate Memorial Day weekend? You will eat. Right? I mean, we all know that eating on Memorial Day weekend is basically a four-letter word. Ribs. We do ribs in this country. That's how we celebrate. And that's exactly, where did the idea of barbecue come from? Deuteronomy 27. Kingsford should have this on their bags. It says, you offer burnt offerings to the Lord, and you sacrifice peace offerings, and then you eat there together, and you rejoice in the Lord. You rejoice in the Lord. There's this wonderful celebration of renewing your covenant with the Lord, and you're excited. You're offering. I know some of you will offer burnt sacrifices tomorrow, but the burnt sacrifices unto the Lord, it's to be all consumed, and let that smoke and that smell go up to the Lord. There's something in my soul that finds it quite pleasing that God loves the smell of a barbecue, right? And then you celebrate that with these peace offerings, and you enjoy your relationship together, and you eat together. You know, when's the last time you rejoiced in the Lord over all that He's done? Honestly, for me, it was just a couple minutes ago. That was phenomenal. I praise God for the gifted musicians and vocalists we have in our congregation. And I know if I gave them a second, they would say, it's about the Lord. We want people to worship the Lord. And we did. That was awesome. It was so encouraging to see the power of God in Christ alone and all that He means to us. And many of us were having parties in the pew there. You know, as Presbyterians, we rarely party in the pew. We tend to party at sporting events, usually related to an SCC competition. And the only time I see exuberance, usually from a Presbyterian, is when a Tennessee scores a touchdown or Alabama wins the national championship. Okay, but what we're finding in this text is the tailgate was invented in Deuteronomy 27. They didn't have houses, right? Here they are. They're getting ready to enter the promised land. They're excited. They're going to eat. And of course, we know that these festivals of eating in the Old Testament only push us forward to allow us to see Christ, even in the Lord's Supper, where we eat and we drink the very body and blood of Jesus. How do we see Christ in this? Well, it's as plain as the nose on your face. An altar is made for sacrifice. And so when you're going to think of a sacrifice, you think, well, why would you have to sacrifice? Well, you sacrifice because of your sin. Well, how do you know you're a sinner? Because of the law. Altar painted with the Ten Commandments. You see the components? It's the gospel in Deuteronomy 27. You have an altar because sacrifice, blood sacrifice, is required because of man's sin. How do you know your sin? Because of the law. God brings his law not only to restrain evil, not only to reveal his moral will, but also to reveal our sin to us. And that requires a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals. We know in the New Testament, those sacrifices of animals didn't pay for their sins. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's quite apparent that these sacrifices were foreshadowings of the work of Christ. I'll begin in Hebrews 10, verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The Old Testament system was never intended to remove people's sin. It was intended to strengthen their faith in the promises that God would send one who would. Verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, to fulfill the Ten Commandments, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And then verse 10, and by what will, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This idea of being offered up, if in the Greek language, could just as easily be translated sacrificed. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He obeyed it perfectly. And then he was sacrificed for our sin. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of Deuteronomy 27. The clarity of that leaps before our faces when we think of the work of Christ and how he was sacrificed. He took the sins of his people on himself. And he bore the weight of our sin so that he might present us as righteous before God. So that we might truly celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by believing this, not only do we have this covenant renewal, not only do we see Christ in the text, but we realize that we're to live our lives out in community. In fact, think about the vows that you took as a member of this church. When was the last time you renewed your vows to the Lord in this church? There should be an excitement in that. Some of you are thinking, wait, when did I go through communicants class? Oh, when did I take those vows? Let me see. Lincoln was the president. I think it was 18. Yeah, for many of us, it's been a while. It's been a while. And we should race to the Lord with the joy of renewing our vows to him. The way Steve and his bride wanted to renew their vows. The way the people of God came to renew their vows before the Lord. And then you know what happens in community living? You become a living letter. Because you believe these things about the work of Jesus Christ, you become a living letter, according to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses. He says that his ministry is authentic because the lives of the people. The lives of the people he served reveals the authentic life of a believer in Jesus Christ. And so we live our lives in this community. Do you know, in my sanctified mind, I've been thinking about this passage for a while. Because I know there are two hills. They're there in Joshua 8, but also here in Deuteronomy 27. If you just go down to like verse 11, verse 12, you'll see there's two hills There's Gerizim and there's Mount Ebal. And they're about 3,000 feet in elevation, each of them. So they cross the Jordan River, and to the right is one mountain, to the left is one mountain. They've got Gerizim and Ebal. And then they're going to have a sacrifice in the middle of that. But one of the things you'll notice if you read the text carefully is that six of the tribes were going to go over and stand at the foot of Mount Ebal, and the other six of the tribes were going to go stand at the foot of Mount Gerizim, and they were going to represent the blessings and the curses of God. Well, in my sanctified mind, I was thinking of the Tennessee River. And I was thinking about going across the Tennessee River, and then on my left is a mountain, and on my right is a mountain. And what would it be like if every Christian in Chattanooga gathered at the foot of those two mountains, and half of them over here and half of them over there, and we went through Deuteronomy 27 through 30. And you know we could hear their voices. We could hear those folks over from Signal or those folks over from Lookout, and we gathered all the Christians together, and then we said, and we turned, and we faced Chattanooga and said, "This is our promised land. Let's take it for the Lord. Let's take it for the Lord." Let's take it for the Lord. In the power of God's Spirit, He can do that. One of the men in my Monday study came up to me 2 weeks ago, and he grabbed me away from some of the other men I was speaking with, and he put down a piece of paper, and he drew a circle, and he said, "This is Chattanooga." And then he drew a big cross in the middle and created four quadrants. And he said, "Okay, this quadrant over here, this is the Signal Mountain people. They're doing fairly well. These people over here on Lookout Mountain, they're doing fairly well." And then he went over to this other quadrant, and he said, "Pretty much the rest of the city's doing well. But we've got this one spot in East Chattanooga that is really struggling." He's like, "I want to reach that part of town." Now, I haven't gotten that out of my brain for the past 2 weeks. It seems to be quite obvious that the work of God's people, just like the Spirit sanctifies us by taking over parts of our life, part by part by part by part, until we are completely sanctified, which will only happen at death or at the Lord's return. Shouldn't we as the church wisely, lovingly pursue the people of our city? Part of me sees the church, the gathered church of Chattanooga, and by the way, that'd be a miracle. I don't know of another organization that's more territorial than the church. Whoa! That's our spot. Don't be starting something up there on Signal. Or we don't need any more over there. What if the Spirit of God united the people of God of Chattanooga? And we said, under the leadership of God, that there's a part of our city that's hurting, and we want to help. Now, it might be for their good. My experience, as I told Patrick and David, my experience has been that I benefit most from being involved in mission work, whether it's local or global. You know, a lot of us are involved at Orchard Knob Elementary School. A lot of you are tutors. A lot of you organize things. The church has adopted Orchard Knob Elementary School because we have found that in some states, and a few of you heard this a couple months ago, in some states they calculate the number of prison beds they're going to need in 10 years based on the reading scores of the current third graders. Because they know that if those third graders don't learn to read, a lot of them are going to end up in prison. And we're going to touch their lives while they're in prison. We're going to pray We're going to pay for their food. We're going to pay for their lodging. We're going to pay for any kind of entertainment they happen to receive. Or we're going to know they're going to get paroled, and so we're going to make sure that we have a concealed carry license, or that we have an extra alarm on our house, or that our windows lock properly. There's a couple different ways to look at the world. I like to look at the world as an opportunity to engage the world for Christ. I heard a story recently about Mrs. Horton's kindergarten class at Orchard Knob Elementary. There's a little boy in there named Keontae. And my wife, Laura, happens to be reading with Keontae every week down at Orchard Knob Elementary School. And she goes down, and Miss Horton gives her four students. And of those four students, one that she works with in particular is Keontae, little kindergarten guy. And he's trying to learn to read, and he's trying to learn her name. And a lot of times when you're learning to read, you'll get the first letter, and then you guess the rest of the word. And so she was introducing herself as Miss Tinsley. But he saw the T, and he thought Tennessee. And so rather than calling her Miss Tinsley, he calls her Miss Tennessee. It's kind of changed her life. To the best of my understanding, Miss Tennessee hasn't tried to correct Keontae as to how he's mispronouncing that word, right? But Keontae's going to grow up. He's on summer break right now. Then he's going to go back to school as a first grader. And we know that in the first 3 years of education, children learn to read. And then the rest of their life, they read to learn. But if they don't learn to read by third grade, it's usually not good. It seems to be quite clear to me that our church and churches throughout Chattanooga would adopt a vision to help the hurting people in a part of our town that needs some help. They need some relief, but they also need some development. They need encouragement. Now, many of us after this church service are going to get into our cars, and I'm going to drive back up to Signal Mountain. And some of you are going to drive over to Missionary Ridge, and some are going to go to Hickson, and some are going to drive back up to Lookout. But we're still going to have our friends, one of them named Keontae, who lives just a couple miles from here. And I wanted to close this sermon by reading a statement that was made by a pastor as Adolf Hitler was taking control and had taken control of Germany during World War II. This pastor said this: "First, they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me." And so I'm asking our church, and by God's grace, every opportunity he gives me, I'm going to ask every church in Chattanooga, their pastor, and if they're led by elders and or deacons, to realize that we can not simply get in our cars and drive home because it's not really impacting my neighborhood. That's wrong thinking. This city is our city. And those streets and those homes are our streets and our homes. And we're going to take this land, And we're going to take it as living letters who celebrate Jesus Christ. So I want you to celebrate Memorial Day weekend, probably with some form of application of Deuteronomy 27, which includes barbecue. But I want you to celebrate it another way too. I want you to rejoice in the Lord wherever you live, wherever you work. And I want to encourage you to be actively involved in reaching our city. Some at Orchard Knob Elementary School. Others at Hope for the Inner City. Others at doctors and nurses and medical personnel who volunteer. We as a church, as Don opened our service with saying, has been actively involved in this town for about 172 years. It's not time for that to lessen under our watch. It's time for our church to be actively involved in ways that include every single member's service to the Lord. Don has asked that we make pledges to our deacon's budget. If we raise the deacon's budget, like last year, y'all were so generous, you gave more money than our budget. That's pretty encouraging. That hasn't happened in a while. I mean, that calls for a barbecue, right? I mean, that's a celebration, folks. But if we raise the budget again, I'll be happy. But I won't be happy until every single member of our church gives to our church, because God commands us to tithe. So if our budget is $10 million and we raise $11 million, I'll smile, and I'll praise God, and I'll want to know, did every member of our church give to this movement of the Holy Spirit? For your sake, give, but also give your life. Give your life. You are a living letter of the gospel. Some Bible should be coming out of your life. I've heard it said, for some people, the only Bible they will ever read is your life. Let's get the billboards, the signs, the living letters in the places where people need to hear the gospel. And let's meet the people who are already there serving and worshiping the Lord, because we will be blessed more than we're blessed. May God in his kindness cause this little passage in Deuteronomy 27 to explode the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in the lives of the boys and girls, the men and women of Chattanooga. If you're interested in any of these opportunities, our outreach ministry team does a phenomenal job of coordinating these efforts. Please call our church. We'll be thrilled to direct you. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know where Keontae is this morning. I've been thinking about him. I don't know if he's sitting around the house with other children or adults. My hunch is that his mom is up and either heading to work or she's at work or she's trying to figure out how to get some work. And there's probably not a man in around other than maybe some other little boys. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would explode the gospel in his heart. And Father, thank you for people like Mrs. Horton, who teaches. Thank you for the hundreds of people who are seated here in this sanctuary right now who are actively involved as a living letter for our city. And I pray for every person, Lord, who knows how to read and who is a Christian, to teach our little ones to read and to tell them of Jesus Christ, that one day, oh Lord God, this city will raise up its voice together and celebrate the Lord their God. I pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Now this benediction, you're going to read some of these good words in Deuteronomy 28 as you move forward. You're also going to hear some bad words, some curses. But this morning, let's celebrate our beautiful Savior Jesus with these good words from Numbers. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.
With rapture thrills like that of